I have a confession to make. It's about time. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You guys are so kind. Sometimes, in my official capacity as pastor, sometimes I give bad advice. Shocker. Now, this is difficult because especially if someone's coming to their pastor to seek guidance, what you are hoping for is a godly point of view on something that you're going through, and you're hoping that it is lining up, that what you're receiving is true from God's point of view. The way that most often, if someone comes to me and asks my opinion on something, what I am doing at that moment in time is I'm collecting my spiritual wisdom, my practical wisdom. I put all of those together, and I'm giving you a decision on the spot of what I believe is the best course of action based upon what I know. Very rarely do I get a chance to have someone come to me and say, what is your opinion on this? And I get the option to say, let me pray about this and get back to you within the week. Too often, you guys wait until the last possible moment as you're about to make decisions, and you then spring it on me, and I'm like, well, I'm going to give you the best I can, but I really haven't prayed about it. And in the course of time, I think I've done relatively well, but as I look back on my career, I think there are times I've advised people to do one thing, and then after further reflection and further prayer, I come to an alternate conclusion. I don't think it happens too much, but it does happen. This is a reminder, it's a good reminder, that pastors are not infallible. Pastors are not perfect. Pastors sometimes in the heat of the moment speak something that doesn't accurately reflect what God says. Now, when it comes to sermons, I've been reflecting on this for about a week, praying, God, what am I supposed to be saying? Help me in doing this. So the stuff that you get on Sunday mornings is usually typically right in line because I'm trying to follow what God says. But at the same time, there are times that I will speak incorrectly even from the pulpit. Some of them are humorous, some of them are not. One of my biggest faux pas that I remember was when I actually spoke heresy from the pulpit. I don't know if I've shared this with you. I don't know if you remember this, but we were discussing about how the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And as I was talking about that, I was, you know, trying to give us some comfort that the Holy Spirit, when you don't know what to pray for, is praying for you. Is stepping in your place and saying, I will offer up the prayers that you don't even know you need. And I then tied it into how Jesus is also our high priest and is constantly interceding for us. And that's when I spoke heresy, when I said, you've got two-thirds of the Trinity praying for you. As if God the Father is there like, well, I want to do something. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are like, ah, we're going to veto that. It's a two-thirds majority. So sorry, we're overriding this. No, when God in his totality is behind you, is praying for you, is interceding for you. There's been other times when I've said things incorrectly. I remember one time I said that in the Bible there is no command for us to not swear or cuss. And I remember after I said that, I'm like, I'm pretty confident that you know, nowhere in the Bible it says don't cuss. And then that week I got an email from someone that said, well, what about this passage that says, let no unclean thing be uttered from your mouth? And I went, well, that pretty much, yes, I think I was wrong. I think I spoke incorrectly at that moment. We're going to have this issue with David and his prophet. David has several prophets at his disposal. One of them is named Gad. One of them is named Nathan. Nathan is probably most known for David because Nathan was the one that came and blew the whistle on David's affair with Bathsheba. But this is something a little bit different. 1 Chronicles 17:1. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, lying in a palace of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent. And Nathan replied to David, whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you. I mean, you get the idea is they've just brought the Ark of the Covenant in. The Ark of the Covenant has been traveling around, usually in a tabernacle. And David is like, you know what? This is inappropriate that I live, David, it says, I live in a palace, and it's beautiful and it's great, but God, via the Ark of the Covenant, is inside a tent, and this is not right. God deserves better. God deserves more. And I think I want to build a palace that is worthy enough for God and his presence and holiness. And Nathan says, oh, sounds good to me. I think you should do it. Well, unfortunately, Nathan, along with David, is going to receive a little bit of a rebuke of this. Again, I think Nathan was just simply responding in the moment, like, huh, I think it's good. I think most of the times if you come to me and you say, I think I want to do something good and godly. I want to honor God with my life in some way. I want to be a missionary. I think you'll be hard pressed to find a pastor that goes, I don't know if you should become a missionary. I want to be a Christian school teacher. Yeah, that's pretty good. I want to donate money to the church. I would love to see a pastor say, yeah, I don't think that's a good idea. Doesn't normally happen. I want to have children and raise them in a godly home. That seems like a good idea, doesn't it? I'm flooded with these, and most of the times I answer the way Nathan does, saying, I like it. But God has different plans. Verse 3, that night the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I don't know if Nathan at that point started sweating bullets. Like, oh no, I gave bad advice and now what do I do with this? But God goes on. He says, I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God is saying, look, I've been traveling around. I have not said to anyone, this is awfully crazy that I'm living in a tent. Why don't you build me a more permanent structure? God says, I'm not asking for this. I'm not requesting this. Yeah, and this is, right, yeah, it's, you know, and yet there's something honorable. I mean, when you think of David and the amount of money David has at his disposal, and he's built himself a very fine house, shouldn't the house of God be more beautiful? Should God's house be more beautiful than your house? I mean, like on a basic level, we'd kind of say, yeah, my tent is very good. I think God is there's a portion of it. God is saying, he's going to say a couple things through this. And first of all, he's saying, look, you're worried about things that I'm not worried about. Would you say that that's our life as well? That we worry about things that God does not worry about? I would dare say that many of our prayers are things that God is genuinely not really concerned about, like, oh wow, this is a surprise to me. I don't know what I'm going to do about this problem or issue. God is always ahead of us on that matter. And again, it's not to say that we shouldn't pray things. It's not to say that we shouldn't ask for things or come to God, because God has his undivided attention upon you and desires and covets that relationship with you. But God is not surprised at this. He's not sitting around going, yeah, you know what, you people, how dare you not build me a great house? I'm so offended by that. Now, so Verse 7. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. First thing he says is, you got to remember your origins there, David. You are king, and you have a lot of wealth at your disposal. And you wield a ton of power as the leader of the Israelite nation. But don't you ever forget where you came from. I plucked you out of a pasture. And remember, David didn't even make the first cut. David wasn't even loved by his own father. You know, the prophet is coming into town saying, Jesse, one of your boys is going to be the next king. He's going to take the place of King Saul. We're doing this all in secrecy, so we're very excited. Bring all your boys to the dinner tonight. And so David grabs all his boys. Sorry, Jesse grabs all his boys, and they come to the thing, and the prophet Samuel's like, no, 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 no. No, 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 Jesse, we have a problem. It's not any of these guys. So either I'm not hearing from God correctly, or do you have another son? And this has got to tell you where poor David is, because Jesse's like, well, technically I have one more kid. Like, he's not even worthy to be counted amongst the sons. And Jesse goes and grabs him, and he's anointed. When David was rejected by his own father, God said, I choose him. Now, that's humble beginnings. And I don't care who you are, we all came from the same place. Kicking, screaming, naked, helpless, penniless, dependent on someone else. And this is where God says, don't ever become so self-made that you no longer need me. That's his advice to David. Remember where you came from. Verse 8, I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And this is what Bob was saying. Yeah, like, well, where has God been? Like, stuck at the Ark of the Covenant, like, man, it's hot in here. Stupid canvas tent. They got the stupid candles lit, and they got this bread, and it's kind of stale. And, you know, God's like, if only I could get out and play a little. That would be so much fun. And he says, no, I've been with you wherever you've been. I have no concerns, and I'm going to make your name great. Verse 9, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. And I love what he says next. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. And isn't that just like God? Lord, I am going to serve you with my life. And God says, that's great. But I want you to know, I'm going to serve you. God, I am going to give you stuff in honor of who you are. And God says, I'm going to give you stuff like the sun. And the rain, and breath, and life. We may even go so far as saying, God, I am going to die for you. And God says, actually, I'm going to die for you. This is the great thing about the reversal. David is so concerned about building this house that he forgets that God is going to build him a house. In fact, he goes on to say, I'm going to build you a dynasty. Everyone's going to remember you from here on out. You, David, are going to be known throughout the centuries. I love this this reversal that God, whatever you think you are doing for God, stop and ask, what has God done for you in that exact same vein? I'm going to preach for you, God. I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to become a pastor, gather a flock, and I'm going to preach on your behalf. And God says, you know what? I'm going to preach to you directly to your heart. I'm going to place my word in your heart, and I'm going to give you such love and comfort. I'm going to offer you such grace and forgiveness that you can't help but then preach that to other people. This is how God operates. I'm going to build a house for you. Verse 11, when your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Who is the one who eventually builds the temple? Solomon. But in good God fashion, he's also saying something a little bit more, isn't he? That someone after him is going to build a temple, is going to build a dwelling place, is going to build a church, is going to build an inhabitation, and that kingdom's going to last forever. And he will make a promise to that temple. He will never, ever leave it. And who is he talking about? Jesus and you and me. We are the temple. And Jesus established that. That's the reason why he said, I'm going to tear down this temple and 3 days later, bring it back up again. He's talking about himself and he's talking about you and me. The love that God has for you is an eternal covenant that he's made with you. It can't be broken. God has guaranteed it. Oh, I love that. You know, it's just like God. In verse 15, Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So Nathan is faithful. He goes back to David. He says, well, David, you know, yesterday when we were chit-chatting and you wanted to build a temple, God says, no, thank you. Now, I know that there's going to be times in our life when we want to do something, and right from the get-go, it is an ungodly choice. And God, very quickly, typically, hopefully very emphatically, is going to tell you, no, that's a bad idea. Maybe you bring your idea to a pastor, and they're like, oh, no, that's a bad idea. Maybe you bring something to your parents, and you're like, I think you're doing this. And your parents are like, no, bad idea. Bring something to your kids, and they're like, bad idea. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the decisions you make to do something good for God, and God says no. You are applying to become that missionary, and you think this is where God is calling me. And to be a missionary is a noble task. It is important. It is work that needs to be done. It is commanded in Scripture, go and make disciples of all nations. And so you start the process, and you're praying. You're like, God, I'm giving you my life. And then you go to your sending agency. And they say, in order to become a missionary, you have to go through some evaluations and some inventories, and we're going to then help you specifically to become that missionary. So you spend the money, and you take the inventories, and you take the tests, and then you get the phone call, and they say, well, after reading the results, we are choosing not to send you as a missionary. How much does that hurt? Does that hurt a little bit? I would think that would sting. You are going to give yourself to God in service as a missionary, and God just told you no. You decide to have children because in Scripture, children are a blessing from God. And so you decide, I think we're going to have children and I want to raise them in a godly home. What a wonderful thing that is, wouldn't you say? When young couples say, I think we're going to have children and we're going to raise them up and it's going to be a beautiful and wonderful thing. And then you start the process and you come to realize quickly that you are unable to have children. How much does that hurt? Hurts a lot. This is what I want to do. God, I want to have children. I want to show them love. And this is such a wonderful thing. Why? Why would you tell me no? You decide after much prayer that you are going to volunteer for Kids Church and help Heather and Searchlight Ministries out by being a teacher over with the kids ministry. And you pray, you're like, you know what? They need people. I can teach. I'm going to go and I'm going to do this. And you get over there and you find out quickly that the children run all over you. And they destroy you. And they kill you. We had one recently, a member of Concordia University in Irvine, who had to come and teach kids. And it was great because he came in and he put himself under Heather and said, here's my lesson plan. And Heather said, you don't have enough material. My husband is long-winded. And the people ask way too many questions. You're going to need more material. And he doesn't heed the result. And he comes in and he teaches over there under the direct supervision of Heather, praise God. And he comes out and he goes, well, that didn't go too well, did it? And Heather goes, no, it wasn't very good at all. But he was so kind. Like, did he do something godly? Did he give himself to teach young people about Jesus? And then God said, no, you don't have really kind of what it takes. I think this happens frequently when I talk to people about wanting to be a pastor. I've met people who are older and they say, I regret that I never went into it. And I think there is part of us where we maybe are hesitant to work for God, but also is God capable of changing your mind? Is God capable of persuading you to do stuff? I think God is rather persuasive. He's very loving. Oh, yeah. And I think that sometimes people later on in life go, well, gosh, I wonder if I should have done that. But if God really wanted that from you, I think he probably could have found a way to get to you. But he didn't. And I'm wondering if God was saying, no, you will not become a pastor. Is it good and godly to become a pastor? Huh, absolutely. But not everyone should. And sometimes God has to say no. So what is our response? We want to do something. And again, this is like, I'm trying to like come up with a more contemporary example, especially when it comes to David. You know, David says, God, I'm going to build you a church, and it's going to be a beautiful church. It's going to have a big soundboard for Jason. It's going to have cords that he doesn't have to keep switching out because he's like, oh, this one doesn't work right. I'm gonna provide chairs that are comfortable for my people. I'm going to provide a nursery space that's going to be so big and so wonderful that babies from all over will want to be in our place. I'm going to build. What if God told that to us? Or what if we told that to God? God, we're going to build your church. It's going to be big. It's going to be huge. It's going to be wonderful. Oh, I'm sorry. My apologies. Yes, sir? What's the difference between... Okay, say that again. Oh, so when does God tell us no, and when does God tell us not now? Wait, right, try again later. That's a sermon for another time. Because it's hard. Who here wishes they had a prophet? Like, dear God, I want to have children right now. And you're like, let's go ask the prophet. Prophet, should we have children right now? try again later. Right? Yeah, he's got a little magic eight ball. Chances are good. I think that word. I think that's a yes. You know, I wish I, you know, and this is one of those tough things because I think that one of our responses sometimes is when God tells us no, we do it anyway, and then we have problems. Missionary says, you know what? I want to be a missionary. So I will spend the money, go over there, do it myself, and then I'll succeed. And then in the power of the flesh and the power of our own will, how far do we normally get? Not very far. It just doesn't happen. Maybe perhaps in my scenario, a missionary who is told by an ascending agency, you know what? You're not quite at the point in your life where you are ready for this. And so maybe you need to come back in a little while. Maybe that would be God saying, not yet. But it's difficult because can a sending agency be wrong? Well, yeah, because they're people. So what if they're wrong? This is one of the difficulties of life. Sometimes I wish we did have clear-cut answers. What should I do? Wouldn't it be great, teenagers? Where should I go to college? And a big sign drops down out of heaven. Concordia University, Irvine, UCLA, University of Hawaii. I was telling Carson why he didn't go to University of Hawaii. I mean, it sounds like a great place to go. It's Hawaii. May still happen. Wouldn't we love that? But that's not how God operates. So I wish I knew, like, when it happened. What I would love to focus on, though, is what is our response? Now, we could do a number of different things. Have you ever tried to do something really nice for someone else and they reject it? What do we normally do? Fine. If you don't want that, I won't give it to you. You buy your kid a car and they're like, I don't like this car. And you're like, I just bought you a car. That's it, fine. You get nothing. Forever. I hate you. We get very self-righteous, indignatious. Indignatious doesn't work, but it should be. Indignant. We become offended really fast. Have you ever wanted to do something great for God and he says no? Do you ever go, you know what? No, I'm going to do it anyway. We become self-willed. Become angry. Why would you not let me do this? You think God's calling you to be a pastor and then you flunk out of seminary. That might be a good clue that you shouldn't be a pastor. Or try again later. I passed my classes, by the way. But this is difficult. You decide to have children, and God says no. We become angry, upset. And what we find is David's response is a response that becomes idealized. Is it a response that we can always give? No, because I think we're human. But this is one of, again, a bright shining spot of David. Because this is how David responds. Verse 16. And King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is this family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men. Oh, Lord God. Is that just not the greatest response to God saying no? He's like, you know what, God? I'm a nobody. And that you have chosen to give me honor. I'm trying to give you honor, and you instead are giving me honor. I am humbled and blown away by that. This is one where, again, I kept thinking about this more and more. How often does God think of you? Like, just put this into perspective, right? I love my wife. And I think of her often. Now, do I think of her all the time? Oh, I love you too, baby. Now, do I think of her all the time? She's like, you should. I remember when I first started dating Heather, and Rich Manning will attest to this. he got very annoyed with me frequently because we would get together and all I would talk about is Heather. My Heather, yeah, not the other Heather Manning. She comes later, a little bit later on, yeah. And I would think of her even when we were dating, often, but I never thought of her 100% all the time. Do you know that God thinks of you all the time? And that's what David is saying. Why would you keep your eyes even on me? Again, don't ever think that God doesn't love you. Don't ever think that there's no one in the world that does love you. Do not ever think in that for one moment that you are ever alone. God is always there. He goes on, what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord. For the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. You know what he's saying? He's like, God, thank you for telling me no. Now, is that, again, one of the most mature things we've ever seen David do in his life? Yeah, this is incredible that he says that. How often do we actually say that? When God tells us no, we often retreat, we become bitter, we become resentful, we become indignant, and David becomes thankful. Instead of running away from God, he runs to God in prayer. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Nathan, what'd you eat last night? That's a little seafood there. Yeah, you know how that affects your stomach, Nathan. Maybe you got it wrong. But this is, again, one of David's most humbling attitudes, that when he gets confronted by God, he often knows that it's God and then responds accordingly. And I think that's for us as well, too. Sometimes like, well, how can I know if I hear the voice of God? Well, God has made a promise, my sheep hear my voice. So if you are a sheep, if you are one of God's chosen, when God speaks, you know that when someone says something to you, you know when it's like, I think that might just be advice, or, oh, you know what, I think that's God talking. Yeah, he could have easily rejected that. A missionary sending agency, they got it wrong. My doctor that says I can't conceive and have children, got it wrong. How many times have you, I don't know how many people we know, that were told they couldn't have children, so they adopt, and then after they've adopted 12, God says, here's triplets. And it's like, wait, like, what is wrong with you? No, I'm not making any prophecies. No prophecies are being made on the... Yeah, we'll get that all taken care of. I don't know how many times I've seen this. And so sometimes doctors get it wrong, or maybe that's a God saying not yet. But again, instead of rejecting what God says, David accepts it and says no. How many of you, when you pray for something, would say no is an acceptable answer? Your aunt is dying of cancer and you want her to be healed. What if God says no? That's a hard one, isn't it? You really want that new job. You are tired of working at Party City. You're like, I really want something else. And God says no, and you're like, that's good. I can hang with that. You really want children. Again, any of these examples, anything that you could come up that you want to do something special for God and God says no, can we say that's a great answer? I think Garth Brooks said it best, right? Now, of course, everyone's like, the theology of Garth Brooks is wrong. I'm not going to debate his theology. He could have said it a little more cleanly, but it's a song, so it's supposed to be lyrical, you know. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers, right? And he's praying about this girl in high school, and he's like, I love her so much. She's everything to me. And then she breaks up with them. And she's wondering, God, this was so good. I mean, what happens when two Christian people break up? I mean, it's hard. And then later on, he reflects back how God brought someone else into his life. And he sees, and he's like, Lord, thank you for... And it's not that it was an unanswered prayer. It was God said, no. God may tell you no. And if hopefully the response of, I accept that, is correct, is part of our arsenal, part of our response system. And then he goes on, verse 20, there is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself, to make a name for yourself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You made your people Israel your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. I mean, this is, again, when God says no, our first response is typically not praise and prayer, God, you are the greatest God of all times. We normally say something totally different. And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised. Isn't that great? God says, you're not going to build it, but someone after you is going to build it. And they're like, oh, that's awesome. Praise God. And may this be established. May this be true. I love it. The Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established forever, established before you. You, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him, so your servant has found courage to pray to you. O Lord, you are God. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O Lord, have blessed it, and you will be blessed forever. Now, one of the things that this particular text doesn't share, but a parallel text is that David decides, you know what? Okay, I can't build you the house. And one of the other reasons that God actually gives him is, David, you are a man of war. You're a violent man. You have killed a great many of people, and my house cannot really be associated with that. So you're going to have someone after you is going to be someone who will be peaceable, someone who will have shalom, someone who will be a Solomon. This is what Solomon means, is peace. And so David says, okay, you know what? What I can't do, I accept, but I'll do what I can. And you know what David did? David pulled out his credit card and paid for the entire temple out of his own money. He's like, okay, I can't build it? Fine. I'll buy everything. It'll be all set and ready. And then when my son comes, he will build the greatest, grandest temple. And this is, again, a wonderful lesson for us, because sometimes when God tells us no, it might be a wait, or it might be it's something different, or it might be look at something else. You think of a couple who does, can't have children. And then God says, you know what? But I've got something for you. I've got these two beautiful girls that need to be adopted. And they are going to love you, and they are going to love your friends and your family. And you think, isn't that amazing? But in the midst of that, it's really hard to see that. But then you look back and you say, God, you are great. You didn't give us any children. You did not have to allow Rich Manning to deal with an infant. I mean, I think that's brilliant. That's so awesome. You have no, amen, exactly. Because God gave you older girls. I love it. I love it. And God's going to do that with you. God is going to tell you no. And it's okay if God says no. I'm okay if God says no. Lord, I want to build a great, big, grand church. And what if God looks at me and says, no? Am I okay with that? I'm okay with it. You know what you know why? Because I am humble to even think that God would consider me worthy enough to even speak to any of you from up here. I wish I could tell you how many times I actually literally have an out-of-body experience when I preach to you. I sometimes look up and I see myself and I go, who are you to stand up in front of anyone and talk about the ways of God? Because I am a nobody. I am a nobody. My life is often a mess. I make poor decisions and poor choices. But God has seen fit in his miraculous love to allow me to speak before you. I don't know why, and I'm grateful for the chance. So whatever God wishes to do, may God do it. Whatever God is telling you no to, be like David. And say, okay, I may not like it, I may not want this, but this is where, God, you have placed me. So I humbly submit to you and whatever you have. And don't ever forget it. The most important thing is whatever God, whatever you can do for God, God will already do for you. Lord, I want to build you a house. God says, no, I'm going to build you a house. Lord, I want to give to you. And God says, no, I'm going to give to you. Lord, I want to die for you. No, I'm going to die for you. What a joy that is. Let's pray. Lord, I hate being told no. When I want something, I want something. And how often you have come and said, nope, that is not going to happen. I know teenagers feel that when they're dating someone and then they break up and God says, no, that's not going to happen. How many times we've applied for jobs? Lord, I've applied to jobs in the past that I thought were perfect for me, and you're like, no. There have been times I think, I wonder, should I still be doing this? And I look around and you come in with the firm, fast no, you are where I need you to be. And I'm thankful because I can't imagine ever wanting to be outside of your will. So if you say no, I accept it. If you want me here, I'm here. If you want me there, I'm there. However you wish to lead me. Even if it is the most good and godly thing that I could ever do for you, even if you tell me no there, I will still serve you. I will drop to my knees in prayer to you. I will humbly worship you and thank you because you have seen fit to keep your eyes on me. We pray that you would help us to accept no's, to accept changes of plans, to accept following after you, whatever that is. And so now we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.